A very blessed Friday evening and happy Sabbath to one and all. Welcome to those that are in the room and to those that are listening on the phone and to those that will be listening to the recorded service afterwards. Praise God that we're again allowed to come together and to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And so welcome one and all. Our opening song is entitled Onward Christian Soldiers. And this hymn is familiar to a lot of people, and it's loved by quite a few. So Onward Christian Soldiers. The link is www.lightministries.com/ID1932.htm.
Sabbath blessings to everyone, and to everyone that's listening in also. God bless you all, and Sabbath blessings to you all. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the truth of Jesus going on before. Like the mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the bride of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, saints and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on before.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for opening prayer for tonight's meeting. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that you are in control of all things, that the devil cannot do anything in any way against thy perfect will being accomplished, and that he is restrained in his destructive work. And we thank you so much for restraining him. Father, we give you full and complete control of this meeting. We pray that thy presence will be here in our midst, the presence of our Savior, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And please allow all barriers, all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions to become as nothing, that the truth as it is in Jesus will reign supreme in our hearts and dispel all darkness there. Spirit, please increase our understanding and comprehension so that we can clearly see the truth and thus be that much farther advanced in knowledge and in understanding. And we thank you so much for doing so. And Father, we uphold our church family that is within the severe thunderstorm area. We know that there are some that are without power now and are going through some of the brunt of the storms, and so we plead with thee to please protect them. Have your guardian angels as a hedge all around them, all around their property, their buildings, and allow them to have their power restored and to be with us for church services tomorrow. But this is all in accordance with thy will. But we thank you for already doing so and for divinely protecting them from any destruction and from any harm and from any loss of property. And we thank you for your merciful kindness in this regard. Please also be with all the others that are being impacted by these storms and help them to recognize the nearness of thy coming and that these type of events will continue to grow worse and become more frequent as these are signs of the times that should awaken the people of the earth to recognize the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ's return and to lead them to get on their knees and prepare their lives for his soon return. We thank you, Father, for being here in our midst. We thank you, Savior, for being here and the Spirit for being here as well. And we also ask, Father, that you'll send your hedge of angels around each one of us. And thank you, angels, for being here as well. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who is indeed worthy. Amen. We're continuing to read in Patriarchs and Prophets, and we're in chapter 3 entitled The Temptation in the Fall. And the link is lightministries.com/ID818.htm. So it's chapter 3, The Temptation and the Fall, and we're all the way down to the top of page 60, and the paragraph starts, "And the life of toil and care," which is where we'll be starting tonight. This is chapter 3, entitled The Temptation and the Fall, and we're all the way down to the top of page 60. "And the life of toil and care, which was henceforth to be man's lot, was appointed in love." So when God gave his judgment against Adam and said, "By the sweat of thy brow you shall earn your bread out of the field," that's going to bear thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to be doing this in the sweat of your brow until you return unto the dust from whence you came. So this judgment of God against Adam for his punishment in giving in to sin and the life of toil and care that was to henceforth be his lot, as well as the lot of all mankind, was appointed in love. Continuing. It was a discipline rendered needful by his sin, to place a check upon the indulgence of appetite and passion, to develop habits of self-control. It was a part of God's great plan of man's recovery from the ruin and degradation of sin. So what God chooses to do in creation is done with purpose. It's not arbitrary. It's not happenstance. It's done with purpose and plan. And we see here that even in the judgments and the punishments that are meted out against those whom God loves is also done with purpose and plan. It's not arbitrary. It wasn't because God woke up on the wrong side of the bed and decided to give that particular punishment because he wasn't feeling good. So what God chooses to do, even in punishments, is done with purpose. It's done with planning. There's a reason behind it. And that reason is based on love. So God's punishment to Adam was to put a check upon the indulgence of appetite and passion and to help him develop habits of self-control that would keep him from indulging in appetite and passion, the wrong forms of it. And so it was a part of God's great plan to recover Adam as well as all his posterity from the ruin and degradation of sin, to make their life one of toil and care. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember? Fullness of bread, an overabundance of not having to do anything to earn a living. That led to laziness. It led to all kinds of experiments into sin. It led to all kinds of areas to take away the doldrums and the humdrums of the day. They wanted something exciting. They wanted something new. And that included in the sexuality part. They weren't content with just a man and a woman being married. They wanted to explore other means, other types, because they had an abundance of time on their hands. So that was one reason why God allowed the punishment against Adam and his posterity to be one of a life of toil and care that would bring discipline in their lives, that would put a check upon these indulgences of forbidden appetite and passion, because it would develop habits of self-control. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they did not have a life of toil, but they had one free from care, they were destroyed by fire and brimstone. So laziness is not part of God's plan for us. Having a life free from care is not part of God's plan for us. but developing habits of self-control, putting a check upon forbidden indulgences into appetite and passion, is part of God's great plan to help us recover from ruin and degradation that sin has brought. So what God chooses to do, even in the type of punishment that He gives us, is with purpose. It's with planning. There's a reason behind why it's that way. And it's all based on love and goodwill to us. Because if God would just allow us to do whatever we wanted to without putting a check upon our actions, then each and every one of us would lose salvation and be destroyed. So because of sin, God saw what the results were going to be. And that's why He meted out the punishment to Adam the way He did. That's why He meted out the punishment to Eve the way He did. It's all with purpose to try and bring us away from sin, to recover us from the degradation and true evilness that sin is and brings about upon us. So praise God, dear ones. He indeed loves you, and He loves me. And what He allows to come our way, whether in blessings or in punishment because of our wrongs, it's out of love. And there's a reason for it. So when we're tempted to say, Lord, why me? Why now? If we recognize that God would not allow anything to happen to His children but what was needful, then instead of complaining to God, we would say, thank you, Lord. Help me to understand why. Help me with the grace and strength to endure and to learn the lessons that you want me to learn so I don't have to go through the same thing again. So what God allows to occur to His children, whether it's in blessings or in punishment or in tribulation, it's with purpose. And the reason behind it is love for us. Are there any thoughts or comments before we move on to the next paragraph? Amen. There was a comment put in the room that God's lessons are for our best good, even though we feel like we can't stand it. And that's true. I mean, some of the things that come to us are those that we would not want in a million years to happen. And sometimes they blindside us. They're unexpected. But it's all for our good. There's a passage in Desire of Ages. I believe it's 2:11 and 2:12. It may be 2:24 and 2:25, but I think it's 2:11 and 2:12. Where she says that if we ourselves had the ability to map out our own life with the goal of heaven and salvation in mind, and in doing so, we would alleviate all the unnecessary troubles, all the unnecessary situations that we don't believe are necessary for reaching that goal. So if we had the ability to choose our pathway and to only allow in the things that are necessary for our salvation, she says that we would choose no differently than what God allows to come across our pathway in His mercy. So if we had the ability to pick and choose what we would want and what we would not want, with the goal of heaven in mind, it would be no different than what God is allowing to come to us throughout our entire lifetime. Now that is merciful. That is tender-hearted love. That is our true Heavenly Father, dear ones. He loves you so much that He only allows what is necessary in order for you to be saved. So when you're going through some trial, some tribulation, some thing that you really don't want to be going through, instead of complaining, recognize that you would choose to have the same thing occur at that very point in time if you had the ability to choose with the goal of heaven in mind. That's your Heavenly Father. That's how much He loves you. And He wants you to be saved. So whatever He allows to come across our pathway, whatever situation, whether good or bad, in our mind, He allows to occur to us, whatever correction He allows to come to us, it's all for our best, and it all comes from a loving Heavenly Father. So instead of complaining, praise Him. In every tribulation, be joyful, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your and my hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So in being joyful in tribulations, recognizing that God is allowing it to occur at that very point in time for your salvation, then plead for the Holy Spirit to be sent you to give you the extra grace and strength to endure with a happy heart, not grumbling, not complaining, not with a sour face, not with an oh me, why did this have to happen now? But say, thank you, Lord, for allowing this to occur now, because it was needful for my salvation. With that type of outlook, then you're content in whatever situation you find yourself in, because you recognize it's with point and purpose from a loving God for your salvation. Continuing. The warning given to our first parents, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, which is Genesis 2:17, did not imply that they were to die on that very day when they partook of the forbidden fruit. But on the day the irrevocable sentence would be pronounced, immortality was promised them on condition of obedience. By transgression, they would forfeit eternal life. That very day, they would be doomed to death. So from that very day that they were driven out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin in eating of the forbidden fruit and breaking the commandment of God, they no longer had access to the tree of life that would perpetuate immortality in their bodies. And thus, that very day they began to die. Now it took them quite a while compared to our lives today. Adam lived 960 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. and a lot of them in between. But then after the flood, the life expectancy dropped to 500 years and 200 years, like with some of the followers at that time. And then it dropped down to 120 years, and then it dropped down to 70 years. And that's where we are at the moment, is about 70 years life expectancy. But that's covering 6,000 years of time. So then, God created the human machinery of mankind in a very marvelous way, that even though we've been deprived from the tree of life for 6,000 years now, we're still enabled to live about 70 years. That shows you just how well God created the human body. That even after 6,000 years of sin and 6,000 years without being able to eat of the tree of life, we're still enabled to live up to 70 years or so. Some are even living up to 100 more often. So that just shows you how well God created, formed the human body. So immortality was promised to Adam and Eve as well as all of us on condition of obedience. But because they chose to sin, they forfeited eternal life and they began to die on that very day. Continuing. In order to possess an endless existence, man must continue to partake of the tree of life. Deprived of this, his vitality would gradually diminish until life should become extinct. It was Satan's plan that Adam and Eve should by disobedience incur God's displeasure, and then, if they failed to obtain forgiveness, he hoped that they would eat of the tree of life and thus perpetuate an existence of sin and misery. But after man's fall, holy angels were immediately commissioned to guard the tree of life. Around these angels flashed beams of light having the appearance of a glittering sword. None of the family of Adam were permitted to pass the barrier to partake of the life-giving fruit. Hence, there is not an immortal sinner. So what is going to eventually occur to mankind if Christ does not come and we continue on in existence in sin without having access to the tree of life? Our vitality would gradually diminish until life should become extinct. In other words, the disease that sin has brought about, the weakening of the human body and its various functioning organs and systems, would eventually become so weakened that life would become extinct. And it was the devil's plan that after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that he hoped that they would have free access to the tree of life to perpetuate an endless life of sin and misery. But praise God that the Lord knew what Satan's plan was, and he prevented any access of the sinners, whether it was Adam or Eve, whether it was their offspring, whether it was their granddaughters and great-grandchilds and great-greats and so on all the way down, prevented any of them from having access to the tree of life. So there is not an immortal sinner. The only way that a sinner can gain immortality again is by repenting of their sins, accepting Christ as their Savior, and then they have the ability to become immortal through Christ. We're told very plainly that life is found in Christ, and the only way for you or I to become immortal, to have access to that tree of life once again, is through Jesus Christ, because in Him is life. Not in any other person, not in the Pope, not in the priest, not in the minister, not in the church, not in the guru or the shaman or the witch doctor, not in Buddha or Maitreya, not in any of those individuals, only in Jesus Christ alone. And so without Christ, we're lost. But with Christ, we then have access to the life of God. Connected with that vine, we're able to have the nourishing sap to give life to our spirituality, enabling us to do the works of God and to be able, by connection with Christ, to gain immortality if we're faithful to the end. So none of the family of Adam were permitted to pass the barrier to partake of the life-giving fruit. Hence, there is not an immortal sinner. Continuing, the tide of woe that flowed from the transgression of our first parents is regarded by many as too awful a consequence for so small a sin. And they impeach the wisdom and justice of God in His dealings with man. But if they would look more deeply into this question, they might discern their error. God created man after His own likeness, free from sin. The earth was to be peopled with beings only a little lower than the angels, but their obedience must be tested. For God would not permit the world to be filled with those who would disregard His law. Yet in His great mercy, He appointed Adam no severe test, and the very lightness of the prohibition made the sin exceedingly great. If Adam could not bear the smallest of tests, he could not have endured a greater trial had he been entrusted with higher responsibilities. So what was the test to Adam and Eve? Was it something tremendously hard, like they could only eat from one tree but all of the other trees they had to avoid? No, it was just the opposite. They could eat of all of the trees in the garden, but just not eat the fruit of one tree. And was there 100 different of trees of knowledge of good and evil placed all around the garden to where Adam and Eve were constantly within the presence of these trees of knowledge of good and evil that they couldn't eat? In other words, they were tempted everywhere they looked? No, there was just one tree, and it was placed just in one part of the garden. So the test that God gave to Adam and Eve was one of the very smallest tests that could be given them. It was something easy for them to avoid. But they chose not to obey. And how is it with us, dear ones? If we do not remain faithful in the little things of life, then how can we remain faithful in the bigger things of life? But if we are faithful to God and obey His commands, even in the little things of life, then God sees that He can trust us with the bigger things as well. So He started Adam and Eve out on just the smallest of tests, but they proved unfaithful. But even there, that's in God's great mercy for them. It was a little test. And they failed it. And it brought a great amount of woe into the world. So if we're faithful in the little things, then God sees we also would be faithful in the greater things. So let us pay attention to the little things in life. Let us make sure we're faithful to God in the smallest duties so that we can show Him we would also be faithful in the greater duties. And whatever those smaller duties are, be faithful in them, and you'll be blessed because of it. Continuing. Had some great test been appointed Adam, then those whose hearts inclined to evil would have excused themselves by saying, "This is a trivial matter, and God is not so particular about little things." In other words, they would then focus on the bigger things and say, "Well, God only cares about the bigger things, but these little things we can avoid. We can do whatever we want to." So had some great test been appointed Adam, then those whose hearts inclined to evil would have excused themselves by saying, "This is a trivial matter, and God is not so particular about little things." And there would be continual transgressions in things looked upon as small, and which pass unrebuked among men. But the Lord has made it evident that sin in any degree is offensive to Him. So no matter if the sin is small or big, all sin is transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. And all sin is offensive to God. There was a comment put in the room that we need to guard the edges of the time of the Sabbath, and this is true. If you see that the sun is going down, that is the time to stop what you're doing and come into family worship or have your own worship if you're alone, even before the Sabbath begins, so that you're guarding the edges of the Sabbath. And if you know when the Sabbath ends, then make sure that you continue keeping the day holy, keeping the time sacred, until you're certain that the sun has gone down and it is no longer the Sabbath. That way you guard the edges on the ending of the Sabbath. A lot of times, the devil will get you so involved in what you're doing. You got to get the dishes washed before the Sabbath. You got to get the vacuuming done before the Sabbath. That you say, "Well, I have just one little portion of the room left to do, and I know that the sun is going down, but I'll go ahead and do that portion because I don't want a dirty house. Or I don't want to leave something undone." And then the Sabbath comes about before you finish vacuuming. You've broken the Sabbath right in the very beginning of the sacredness of that day. You've broken it. You haven't kept it holy. Or right at the end of the Sabbath. If you have some business deal that you want to get done, and you need to get right on it so that you don't lose money, a lot of times there's the temptation to say, well, I called and the report I got was sundown is at 6:50. And I looked on the internet and the nearest town to me has sundown at 6:50. And so then you just watch the clock. And 6:50 comes, and then you make that call to continue the business transaction. But what you didn't know is that where you're located, the sun didn't set until 6:51. Or perhaps your clock was 3 minutes fast. And so it really was not 6:50 when you got on the phone and continued your business transaction. It was actually 6:47. So we need to guard the edges of the beginning of the Sabbath and the ending of the Sabbath so that we're not guilty of breaking the Sabbath in the very beginning of it, and also we're not guilty of breaking the Sabbath in the very end of it after keeping it holy the entire 23 hours and 57 minutes. So in these little things, we need to show our obedience to God. And that's just dealing with the Sabbath. There's a whole slew of other things that we could bring up. But I believe you get the picture, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or ideas before we continue on? So the Lord has made it evident that sin in any degree is offensive to him, whether large or small. Continuing. To Eve, it seemed a small thing to disobey God by tasting the fruit of the forbidden tree, and to tempt her husband also to transgress. But their sin opened the floodgates of woe upon the world. Who can know, in the moment of temptation, the terrible consequences that will result from one wrong step? And that's true. How can we really know? So to us it may seem, well, it's just a white lie. I'll go ahead and tell it. It's just a white lie, and I don't want to open up a can of worms by telling the truth in this issue. But what terrible consequences will result from that so-called white lie? We don't know. But sin is still sin. A lie is still a lie, no matter how big or how small it is. A lie is bearing false witness. It is breaking the commandments of God. It is sin. And if that sin is not recognized, repented of, confessed to God, covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, that so-called white lie will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. You will lose your salvation because of it. In Revelation 22:15, it says that all liars are outside of the kingdom of God. It didn't say just the great liars. It's all liars. And that's true. There was a comment put in the room that lies have no colors. That is very true. A lie is a lie. It breaks the commandments of God. And that lie will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. So sin is not a trivial matter. God is particular about little things. And sin in any degree is offensive to God. And those sins which are looked upon as being little, small, who can realize the consequences that will result from those wrong steps? It cost Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden. And it will cost you and me the kingdom of heaven, salvation, and eternal life if we cling to any sin, no matter how small it may be. Are there any questions or comments before we move on?
I think I would like to just say that it's very important from the beginning of where we started off for today's portion of the reading, that the work that the Lord gives us is important. And it's very important, even as it was for Adam, for his salvation, for our own. Whatever the task may be that the Lord has laid upon your heart from the Holy Spirit, it's very important that we really take heed to it and allow the Lord to give us strength to be obedient and do that little task. It may be a small little thing. It may be a larger thing. I do not know what the Lord has given each of you all, you know, laid on your hearts to do. But each of us have something that God has given us to do. Our dear brother Rob, this has been laid on his heart for many years, and he has been diligent in doing it. Other brothers and sisters have other things that the Lord has laid on their hearts, and they need to be diligent in doing it. And many out there in the field, they are diligent in doing it. Wherever we may be, whether it is just taking care of our children and raising them up to serve the Lord, that is a major mission field right there, as has been mentioned many times before. Whatever the task may be, wherever you are, whether it's even just, you know, how can I even say this? For some people, it's just really laid on their hearts to write a letter to someone, to make a phone call, to make sure that they're saying hello to somebody or greeting somebody or visiting somebody. The Lord has placed it on their heart to do it. If we don't do it, I really believe in my heart, it's detrimental to our own character development in Christ and therefore our own salvation, because we're not willing to be obedient. And it's through obedience that we enter in. Faith is there, but faith without works is dead. We must be obedient. I can say I believe that the Lord will save me, but if I'm not going to obey His word to do the work that He has given me to do, what good is my belief? I can have all the faith in the world that He died for me. I can have all the faith in the world that the blood will surely wash away my sin. I can have all the faith in the world that at the last trumpet, the dead will rise. But if I'm not obedient in the little task, and I take my talent and I bury it in the earth, am I really sure I'm going to enter in? The Word of God says I have no guarantee on that one. As a matter of fact, the one who buried their talent in the earth and then handed it back, lost that talent, and that was given to someone else, and they were cast out. Let us be obedient. It's really not a stressful task that the Lord is giving us each to do. And I believe by God's mercy and grace, as I am learning also still too, but I am seeing that by God's mercy and grace, even as He gave Adam and Eve a small task, all these things you may have. You can eat of all of these trees, but this one. And in His mercy and grace, He sent the holy angels to tell them the story, and the Lord God Michael talked to them about how the fall happened and Lucifer, who's roaming around to try and make trouble. These things were all given in abundance of grace, from my understanding. Correct me if I'm wrong, though. Well, we too, as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, are being warned abundantly. As the Lord keeps pouring His grace out, we are warned abundantly of the traps and the snares. And we are told, here is your task. This is what you need to do. Do this. And if we're faithful in that little thing, the Lord will make us faithful in much. But we have to be faithful. and do what the Lord is telling us to do. It is important to the whole body that we be obedient. It's not just ourselves. We're not just an island unto ourselves. It's important for the whole body that we be obedient.
Amen, brother. And especially the last point that you brought up, that it's important to remain obedient for the sake of the body of your fellow brothers and sisters. And case in point is when Joshua told the Israelites that God commanded them to destroy everything in Jericho, and that all the gold and silver and the booty that was there was the Lord's. It was not theirs. They were just to leave it there. But Achan decided that when he was there in Jericho doing his job, he was a soldier, and he came across a golden wedge. His greed came about and says, well, it's just a golden wedge. I mean, look at all the other wealth that's in the city. I'll just go ahead and take the golden wedge. And then he also said, well, these garments here from Babylon look beautiful, and there's so many of them. I'll just take one or two for myself. That appeared to him to be a trivial matter, because look at all of the wealth and all of the spoils that was in that gigantic city of Jericho. Surely these small little things compared to the larger amount would not be missed. And so he brought that stuff home. He hid it, you know, somehow without any other Israelites knowing about it. He brought it home. And then he buried it under his tent, which means that his wife had to know about it. His children had to know about it, if they were in the area, of course. But he buried it under his tent. What did that one seemingly small sin do to the camp of Israel? Well, the next city they came to was Ai, and it was a smaller city compared to Jericho, so there was only about 3,000 Israelites that were sent out there to take care of this little city of Ai. Well, the men of Ai came out and routed all of the Israelites, and 36 of the Israelites that were innocent of doing any sin in Jericho's situation, died. So because of Achan's sin, God's displeasure rested on the entire camp of Israel, and he could not bless them in their endeavors to fulfill God's will to take the promised land. So here they were obeying God's will to take the promised land, but God couldn't bless them in fulfilling his will because Achan, who was part of the Israelites, had broken God's express command by committing sin in taking the golden wedge and the Babylonian garments. So from Achan's disobedience, people lost their lives. 36 people, innocent people, lost their lives. And God's displeasure was against the entire camp of his followers. What will happen to our little group here? If one among us decides to sin in what we view to be a small matter, God's displeasure will rest upon our entire group. And what did the Israelites have to do regarding Achan's sin? They didn't know it was Achan. What did they have to do? Well, the elders, including Joshua, were on their knees, on their faces, pleading with God to forgive them for whatever they had done wrong and to bring his presence back in. And what did God tell Joshua to do? He says, why are you down here praying? There's sin in the camp. That's why I can't be with you anymore until you take care of the situation, until you rid the sin out of the camp. This is in Joshua chapter 7, I believe it is. So then there was an investigation made. And in those particular days, they drew lots, and they figured that the lot, since it's by chance, is under the control, if you will, of God. So they decided to draw lots. They gathered together all the various tribes of Israel. The leaders, the heads of the various 12 tribes came together, and they drew lots. Well, whether it was the bigger stick or the smaller stick, we're not told, but the lot happened to fall upon the tribe that Achan was part of. And Achan's watching all of this. He knows he's done wrong. So this process, God is giving him a chance to come forward and repent of his own voluntary will. But he chose to remain silent. So then, after the tribe was chosen by the lot, then they brought the heads of the families of the various tribe, and the heads of the families drew lots, and the lot fell upon the family that Achan was part of. So then now, the lesser heads of the families come together and draw lots, and Achan's own family is chosen. And then Achan is chosen. And so Joshua said, Achan, what have you done? And then Achan confessed. Was this a true confession? No. He had all of these chances to voluntarily confess, but he chose to wait until he couldn't hide his sin anymore. Then he confessed. And then he brought the spoils that he had taken. And then judgment was pronounced against him. He lost salvation. He waited too long. So all during this investigation process, Achan had the ability to bring forth a true voluntary confession for his sin, and he would have been forgiven. But he waited until the investigation was over. He was pointed out as the sinner. The investigation was done. Then he confessed, but it was too late. So for one man's sin, the whole camp, the whole family was brought into the consequences. So there is no sin that is small and you can get away with it. All sin, no matter how small or large it is, will cost you eternal life if you do not repent of it and allow Christ's blood to cover it and wash it away. And all sin brings consequences, not just on you, but everyone around you, everyone within your influence. Because it wasn't just Achan who suffered judgment. Achan's wife, Achan's family, Achan's possessions, his animals, all of those things were included in the judgment. And so if we choose to sin, it's not just ourselves that have to suffer the punishment, but everyone around us within our influence is going to be suffering under that particular wrong. So indeed, dear brother, what you said in your testimony right at the last part, sin brings consequences. And if we choose as part of this church family to commit sin and are unwilling to repent of it, God's frown is going to be brought upon our church group. And there's going to be people that suffer because of it. So there is no sin that's small. Sin is sin. It's the transgression of God's law. It brings consequences. But praise God that we have the ability to overcome our sins through Christ, which strengthens us. And continuing, many who teach that the law of God is not binding upon man urge that it is impossible for him to obey its precepts. But if this were true, why did Adam suffer the penalty of transgression? If it was impossible for him to obey, why is he punished for not obeying? Continuing, the sin of our first parents brought guilt and sorrow upon the world, and had it not been for the goodness and mercy of God, would have plunged the race into hopeless despair. Let none deceive themselves. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. It didn't say the wages of great sin is death. It's the wages of all sin is death. The law of God can no more be transgressed with impunity now than when the sentence was pronounced upon the father of mankind. So all sin, no matter if it's small or large, will bring death. It is transgression of God's law. It is disobedience to God. And it is offensive to Him. But praise God that through Jesus Christ we can have the grace and the strength to overcome any sin, even the large ones in our lives, because our God is a mighty miracle-working God, and He can work those miracles in your life right now in overcoming sin. All things are possible to him or her that believeth and are connected with Jesus Christ. Are there any comments or questions or testimonies or perhaps songs that you'd like to sing before the Lord and the group here? Please feel free to do so.
I have a question I wanted to know concerning Achan's situation that he's brought up, dear brother. If he had come forth sooner, what would have been his situation?
It's my understanding that if he would have voluntarily confessed his sin, then he would have been forgiven out of mercy. So even though there were 36 individuals, innocent individuals, who lost their lives, he would have been forgiven. But he still would have had that terrible guilt of causing the death of his fellow countrymen. And that would have been something to help him recognize the danger of covetousness and that he could avoid it in the future. But he would have been forgiven because it would have been a true, heartfelt confession. But because he waited until the investigation was over, it was too late. So it's the same with us, dear ones. God is doing everything that he can to bring each of us to a voluntary confession and repentance that we might find free forgiveness. But if we continue to cling to our sins, even though we successfully hide them from those around us, yet they're not hidden from God, who sees everything, who knows everything. And each and every one of us are judgment bound. Our individual cases are going to come up in review before God, and our lives are going to be investigated. So there's nothing that we can hide from God. Everything, our sins, our good deeds, everything is going to be investigated into. And if we continue to cling to sin until our investigation is over and judgment is pronounced against us, then it's going to be too late for us to confess. And we're going to be lost. So if we voluntarily confess our sins now, even while the investigation may be going on in our cases, if we voluntarily confess our sins now, we have the promise that God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we wait too long to confess, then our probation may close, the investigation will be over, and we'll be lost. So don't think you can hide anything from God just because you've hid it successfully from everyone else around you. Because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He even knows the inner motives that caused you to commit the sin. He knows the thoughts that you were thinking that led to the sin. He knows all of the factors involved. And knowing all this, he hasn't withdrawn himself from us, but he's come even closer to us by sending his Son to die for us, that we might have a chance to live again. So if you've been convicted you're doing wrong, that's the time to repent of it. Not to wait until a more opportune time comes, a more favorable time comes. But once you're convicted by the Spirit that you're doing wrong, investigate it, understand, and then repent of it. Because tomorrow may be too late for you. That's why now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Now. Now, there was an excellent statement made in the room. It says that God wants to save you, and the very brightness of his being will blot out sin and us with it if we still have sin connected with us. And that's very true. And that's one reason why God sent the Lord God Michael to become human so that he could veil his divinity with humanity to keep his brightness in check that would blot out sin if it was shown. He took humanity and under that veil of his godhood in human flesh, he lived the life of God, fully and completely obedient to his commandments. So in other words, as God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the Father was in Christ so that he could be close to his creation, to his sons and daughters. So he knew his brightness would destroy mankind. but in Christ, through humanity, he could be close to his sons and daughters and show them his great love and reveal to them that it's possible to keep his commandments and to overcome sin so that they might be saved and can then endure the brightness of his glory without being destroyed, because they were made free from sin through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That's your Father, dear ones. He's not just content to be on the throne and rule the entire universe. He drew close to you and me, and he's still close to you and me through the Spirit that he uses to come to us. So yes, he loves you. And yes, he wants you to be saved. And yes, he wants you to dwell with him for eternity. There's a question in the room that says, how do you deal with sins that you asked forgiveness for, but they keep popping up in your mind? And that's a good question, brother. First off, there is no sin in being tempted to sin. So just the fact that a sinful thought pops up in your mind is not sin itself. Where sin comes in is when you choose to dwell on that sinful thought. And in dwelling on it, you are giving the devil a chance to rule your heart and lead you to committing that sin that started with a thought. So being tempted to think wrong thoughts is not sin. Temptation can lead to sin, but you have to first choose to dwell on that sinful thought. So when the sinful thought comes in your mind and you recognize it's sinful, that's the time to resist it and dart a prayer to God for grace and strength to overcome it. So instead of continuing to think about it, give it to God. Lord, I choose not to think of this anymore. Please give me the grace and the strength to resist it and remove it from my mind. And then go about doing something else. Or sing a song, a gospel hymn, or a scripture song in your mind. And thus, instead of dwelling upon the sinful thought, you are now singing a song of praise to God in your mind. So in other words, you've changed the current of your thoughts. So being tempted is not sin, but dwelling upon the temptation can lead to sin. So that was a good question, brother. And that was also a good comment, sister, by saying to start singing scripture songs. And that was one way that Christ overcame temptation. In Desire of Ages, it mentions that when Christ was growing up, his brothers would come and try to get him involved in something that he knew was wrong. And sometimes they would try to do little things to make Christ become angry. And so when these things were happening, Christ recognized what was taking place, and then he began to sing a song of praise to God. And as he was singing, pretty soon his brothers joined in. And so now they're no longer endeavoring to try to get him angry or to get him involved in some other sinful activity. They're now joining with him in singing songs of praise to God. So the whole current of action there was changed through singing praises to God. And God dwells in the praises of his people. And singing songs of praise to God is one way to praise him. So in praising God in song, God's presence comes in your midst. And wherever God's presence is, sin cannot abound. Sin doesn't dwell in the presence of God. So then with God's presence in your midst, then temptation loses its power and the devil is forced to flee. And thus, you've gained the victory through Christ that strengthens you. So singing praises to God is a wonderful way to overcome temptation and to also help others around you overcome temptation. So are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, any scripture songs or gospel hymns that you'd like to sing? Please feel free, dear ones.
Well, I was praying that somebody would come before, but I would like to just sing Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
I would like to share a song that the Lord gave me today, and I believe if he gave it to me today, that it is meant for me to sing at, you know, this meeting. And I believe I'll probably have to share it again. So the song is actually called The Day of Atonement. There is something I must tell you, and I need to make clear something very much important that we really need to hear. We're in the Day of Atonement, and each of us must know if we're watching and we're waiting, are we sure we're going home? Are we following the shepherd, the captain of our faith? Have we let the Holy Spirit search our hearts for every stain? Are we dying daily for Jesus, that he might live in us each day? Are we sure we're on the narrow path? Are we sure we're in the faith? The judgment's now been going on for more than 100 years. Into our lots we each must stand, for soon the Son of Life appears. Then the dead in Christ will rise with a mighty trumpet blast, and those alive will then be changed to the glory of his praise. Are we following the shepherd, the captain of our faith? Have we let the Holy Spirit search our hearts for any stains? Are we dying daily for Jesus that he might live in us each day? Are we sure we're on the narrow path? Are we sure we're in the faith? Are we following the shepherd, the captain of our faith? Have we let the Holy Spirit search our hearts for any stains? Are we dying daily for Jesus that he might live in us each day? Are we sure we're on the narrow path? Are we sure we're in the I know the Lord wanted that song to be written and sung because he gave it to me for this time, for such a time as this, that we may be able to truly understand that we are in the Day of Atonement and we need to make decisions. We are at that time where we must understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to us according to the lots that we must fall in. We must each take our place. There are different parts of the body. We are not all the feet. We are not all the hands. We are not all eyes. We must do our part. Be watchful unto prayer. Be diligent in all things. And understand the seriousness of making sure that we truly are on the path to heaven. Are we in Christ? That is the real question we have to make sure we ask ourselves daily even. Am I in you today, Lord? Because that's where I want to be.
Amen, dear brother. And that was a beautiful song and very fitting words that God allowed you to write and develop for such a time as this. And it really is a very appropriate time because this subject is what we're dealing with for several Sabbaths now, dealing with the Day of Atonement. And we're going to continue to deal with it this Sabbath, and I think there's just one more part dealing with it on the Heavenly Sanctuary. So it is very fitting, and praise God for giving it to you, and thank you, brother, for singing it before us here. And probably tomorrow after church would be a good time to sing it again. Let God impress you to do that, brother. There's a scripture song that I'd like to sing. It goes over what we were dealing with here tonight, dealing with the wages of sin. And it is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23.
I have a hymn. I think it's 287, which is softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. At the heart portal, he's waiting and washing for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, Calling all sinners, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and hear not his mercy? Mercy for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling us sinners, come home. Think of the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling all sinners, come home.
We were talking earlier regarding when tribulations and trials come your way that you're to be overjoyed, that you're to be happy about them coming. And that is one way to be able to overcome those particular situations to the glory of God. And there's a scripture song that deals with that particular topic. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So, dear ones, in everything give thanks. And in doing so, you are fulfilling the will of God in your life. And you're also avoiding complaining and grumbling and depression because of it. So, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's for your salvation.
I think that many of you might know that scripture verse, Philippians 4:4, the scripture song for that. But the way I learned it was this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. I love that little song.
Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, scripture songs or gospel hymns that you'd like to sing before we close, dear ones? Please feel free to do so.
Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure.
Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come thee to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Bow thy to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. When my pilgrimage I close, victory o'er the last of foes, when I'm raised to ascend above, and behold more of thy love, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear ones, praise God that he's been with us throughout this church service, and thank you so much for being here as well to help this service be an uplifting and edifying influence to each one of us, and thank you so much for doing so. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care. Thank you, Father, for drawing near to us through Jesus Christ. And please help us to give our hearts to thee, to choose to keep your commandments out of love for you, to honor you, and to want to bring a smile to your face, for we've caused you all, especially myself, a lot of sadness. And please forgive us for doing so. Pray that you will continue to be with us. Please lead and guide us. Grant those of us that will be turning in soon to sleep, give us a good and restful sleep tonight. Wake us refreshed with an abundance of your Spirit working in us so that we might be able to come back together once again in church services tomorrow and gain a blessing and to be a blessing to others. And please be with those that are across the world that are just entering into the day part of their Sabbath. Please grant them a very blessed and happy Sabbath. Pour upon them thy Spirit in rich abundance. Bless their efforts at living the truth and in spreading the truth to others. And especially work upon hearts that they will be receptive to the truth that is shared. Thank you, Father, that we're a day closer to heaven. A day closer to being with thee for eternity. And thank you for working in our lives to make this a reality. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, dear ones, for being here. And may God go with you now as we part just for a short time until we meet again.